Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now the Christian finds himself in a real bind. He finds himself living and operating in a world that the Bible says he's not supposed to love. As a matter of fact, as we read here in 1 John, if any man love the Father, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. My dear friends, that's a hard saying. It's one of the hard sayings of Scripture, and our natural inclination when we're confronted by it is to shut our eyes and to plug our ears, to ignore it, and to treat it as if it really didn't exist. And yet, we can't do that. We can't do that. Because the Lord Jesus Christ made this so clear. And so we have to come to grips with it, whether we like it or not, whether we want to or not. It is the clear teaching of our blessed Lord and of His Word. And so you and I need to understand, I think, just exactly what the Bible, what Jesus is saying and teaching when they talk about the Christian and his relationship to the world. Now, the burden that was upon the heart of our blessed Lord were his disciples. He was thinking about his disciples as he was soon to leave them in his passion at Calvary and his resurrection and then his return to heaven. And here in John 17, he's praying for his disciples. But you will notice in verse 20 particularly that he's not praying just for those immediate disciples who were living when he was here upon earth. But in verse 20 he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. He was praying for you. He was praying for me. And one of his great concerns for his disciples then and his disciples now is their relationship to the world. Now, as we look at his high priestly prayer here in John 17, notice some of the things that he says and prays about concerning our relationship to the world. If you have your Bibles open to John 17, verse 9, I pray not for the world. Verse 11, now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world. And verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And finally, verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Now, many would class these as some of the hard sayings of Christ and of the Scripture, and they had wished that Jesus had not uttered them. Now, of course, the Apostle John doesn't seem to help the situation at all, as we read here in 1 John chapter 2 when he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, this is difficult. This is difficult to swallow. This is difficult to digest. How are we to understand this? Here we are, living in the midst of this world. We go to work with this world. We operate in this world. And yet here's our blessed Lord saying, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, I want you to understand at the very outset, this is not some kind of a peculiar Christian living an ascetic life in a monastery who is saying this. This is the Lord of glory, the co-agent in the act of creation, Jesus, in whom it said, by him were all things made, and without him was not anything made that was made. He's the one who is saying this. Now, how are we to understand it? How are we to deal with it? Well, first of all, we have to define terms. What does Jesus mean? What does the New Testament mean here when it's talking about the world? Most simply, it refers to human society with God left out. He's not talking about this beautiful world that God created with all the beauties of nature. Remember, the scripture says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. It's not wrong to love the beauties of nature about us, the things that have come from the creative hand of God, all the lovely things that we see here in God's creation. What he is talking about are all those who dwell in the kingdom of darkness and are under the rule and dominion of Satan, the prince of this world. Again, human society with God left up. The general mass of mankind who have not been born again by God's Holy Spirit, who live in their fallen state. He is talking about unregenerate society. Those without God and without hope. Now, the New Testament says that Satan is the prince of this world. That it is Satan who exercises authority and dominion over those who have not been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Satan is the prince, the ruler, the dominion of fallen mankind. Also in 1 Corinthians 7:31, we are told that the fashion of this world passeth away. In Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul is speaking about the pre-salvation condition of the Ephesians, he says, you walked according to the course of this world. In other words, you were numbered in that great mass of people who are without God, who are living in rebellion to their Creator, who do not know the Savior, the unregenerate. Now, this is the world that Jesus is talking about. Now, the essential marks of the fashion of this world, of the way of this world, are described by the Apostle John when he talks about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. These are the marks of this fallen world that you and I are told not to love. Now, what's lust? It is a passionate desire or craving after something. Now, what's the lust of the flesh? It is that desire of the fallen sin nature to step out of the bounds that have been set by God for our appetite. It is the allurement of physical appetite. And I don't just mean for food. We're talking about all areas, all the lusts, all the desires of the physical life, to step out of the bounds that God has set. Let me insert right here. The Bible certainly does not teach that there's anything wrong with a physical relationship between a husband and a wife. That is God-given. The physical relationship between a man and a woman who've been brought together in holy marriage. There is nothing dirty about sex within the marriage relationship. Where the lust of the flesh comes in is when we are tempted and enticed and allured to step out of the bounds that have been set by God to satisfy this physical appetite and desire. That's what we're talking about the lust of the flesh. And when the Bible talks about the lust of the eye, it's that temptation from without that assaults us through the eye gate. Particularly the enticement to greed, to covetousness, and again to step outside the bonds that have been set by Almighty God. And then the pride of life. What does that have to do with the appeal of undue ambition? Arrogance over one's state in this life as to position and so forth. Wealth and rank and so forth. Just step out of the bonds that have been set by Almighty God. Now you will notice as we read back here in 1 John chapter 2, the Christian is commanded not to love the world for two reasons. The first is this, the incompatibility of love for the world and love for the Heavenly Father. That's the first argument that John uses. Loving the world and loving the Father are incompatible, and we'll show you a reason in a moment. The second reason he gives in that passage in 1 John 2 is the transitory, fleeting nature of this world as contrasted with the eternity of him who does God's will. Why should a creature who is designed for eternity, who has an eternal destiny, who has a living relationship with an eternal God, be content to throw away his life and squander it on things that are temporary, that are going to perish. Now that's the first thing then about world. Human society with God left out. But now we got to deal with this word love. Because doesn't it say in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now what's the contrast here? How do we differentiate then between these different kinds of love? The contrast is between a holy love of redemption and a selfish love of participation. May I repeat that again? The contrast between these two kinds of love, when it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And where it says that we're not to love the world nor the things that are in the world, the contrast is between a holy love of redemption and a selfish love of participation. Between a love that views the world as a people who need salvation, and a love for a world that is viewed as a system that is existing under the dominion and control of Satan, and desiring to participate in that. And this love that it's talking about is a steady devotion of the will to love with my whole being. Now, if a man is wrapped up in the outlook and the desires for this present world system that's under the dominion of Satan, it is evident, says John, that he really has no love for the Father. If a man is consumed with a desire to step out of the bounds that have been set by God, and he pursues this world system that's under the control and dominion of Satan, it is evident that he has very little, if any, love for the Father. And yet we read in John 3:16 that this world is the object of God's love. It is the object of God's saving activity. Although God does not condone its materialism, God does not condone its sin. In fact, it says of Christ in Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Now Jesus said he was not of this world. Notice in John 8:23 he says, I am from above. I am not of this world. 1 Corinthians 15:47, talking about Jesus as the second Adam, says, he is the Lord from heaven. But then Jesus said about his disciples, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now here are some things we got to keep in mind. We have defined what the world is. We have defined the difference and the contrast and the loves that the Bible is talking about. But here's something that you and I need to remember tonight, dear friends, as believers, as Christians. First of all, that the Christian is a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, we are told that we are partakers of a heavenly calling. In Philippians 3:20, we are told that our citizenship is in heaven. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 say that we have been begotten unto a heavenly inheritance. Now don't get alarmed. We're going to talk about being so heavenly minded you're no earthly good. The Lord has an answer for that. But you know what a lot of our trouble is? We forget who we are. We forget who we are. Now the Bible is clear that you and I have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, the kingdom of light. As a blind man said, whereas I was blind, now I see. We have received effectual calling by God the Holy Spirit. We have been made spiritually new. We have been put into God's family. And as we sing that old hymn, this world is not my home. This is not where my hopes are. This is not where my goals and my purposes and my aims and my standards are. I no longer belong to this fallen, unregenerate world system that lives under the rebellion and dominion of Satan. I don't belong to that anymore. You can't get away from that. You may not like it, but you can't get away from it now if you believe the Scripture. Because the Bible is clear at this point. You and I have been redeemed. We are a purchased possession. We belong to Christ. We're in His family. We're no longer members or citizens of the kingdom of this world. We belong to the kingdom of God. To as many as received him, says John, we have received the power or the authority to become the sons of God. And have you ever considered the sharp contrast that the New Testament sets up between the Christian and the non-Christian? The Christian has a different standing. Whereas before he stood under the condemnation and judgment of God, Paul says in Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. You and I no longer stand under the judgment and condemnation of Almighty God. We've already said that you and I have a different nature. Peter talks about the fact that we have become partakers of the very nature of God. We have been spiritually born, born from above, born by the Spirit, indwelt by the third person of the Trinity. We have a new nature. This is why we look at spiritual things differently. This is why before your conversion, the Bible and prayer and witnessing and Christian fellowship, they meant little of anything. But when you were brought to faith in Jesus Christ and were entered into a relationship with him, that began to change. A new love, a new hunger, a new taste for the Bible, a desire to talk to your Heavenly Father, a desire to live a life pleasing to him. You have a different nature. You have a different master. Prior to conversion, it is Satan and sin and self. I'm out to please myself. But when you and I are brought to faith in Jesus Christ, we have a new master, a new ruler, a new epistatum, which is a superintendent, one in control, one who holds the reins. Now our desire becomes, Lord Jesus, what may I do to please you? We have a different aim in living, to live for the glory of God, to reveal and to manifest and to make him known in this dark world. We've already pointed out we have a different citizenship. This is not where our hopes are. Our home is in heaven. I go to prepare a place for you, said Jesus. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We have a different life to live. We're going to talk about this a little bit later in detail. But Jesus says, you and I are salt and you and I are light. If we're in him now, we have a different life to live. And we have a different destiny. We know where we're going. This is why no matter how dark the world stage and the world picture becomes, we know where we're headed. Because we belong to him. Now, in the light of all this, then, just think of the Christian and his relationship to the world as we find it here. We're chosen out of the world, but we're still in it. But we're distinct from it. We may be hated by the world, but we must not hate back. Because Jesus said, love your enemies. Do good to those who despitefully use you. We're not to be conformed to the world. We're not to let this world order, which is under the control of Satan, push us into its mold. We're not to escape out of it. This, of course, says something against monasticism and asceticism and going into some kind of a place of seclusion so you don't have to rub shoulders with the world. We're to remain in the world. He left us here for a purpose. We're to be unworldly without being otherworldly. May I say that again? We're to be unworldly without being otherworldly. We're sent into this world as Jesus was. And we're to overcome the world by faith. This is a victory over the world, even your faith. Now, Jesus Christ prayed for Christians, not that they be taken out of the world, but that they be kept from the evil and the evil one. For you see, what happens is this. Satan and his forces, and the world by its allurement, would divert our attention and our allegiance to our Heavenly Father and to his kingdom. Now, there is such a thing as worldliness. What is worldliness? Worldliness is basically an attitude to pursue a way of life that is opposed to God's revealed way of life. That's worldliness. Rather than following God's revealed way of life, it's to desire and to go after following the enticement and the allurement of Satan to pursue the world's way of life. But we have already shown to you on the basis of the Scripture that you're different. I didn't say peculiar. Peter talks about you're a peculiar people, but that word peculiar has got only one connotation in the 20th century, and that's not what it means. When Peter talks about you being a peculiar people, he means you are a set apart people. You have been set apart by the blood of Christ. You have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about you being pilgrims. You're down here in the mission. Now the Lord does not leave us alone to work all of this out. God keeps the believer by the Holy Spirit and by His providences. By the indwelling of presence of the Holy Spirit, He helps us to overcome temptation. He imparts grace to us through the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And by His providence, He removes occasions and objects of sin. An old saint put it this way, "Content thyself with praying for thy preservation until thou hast fulfilled all thy work." Precisely. And work there is. John 17:18. "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." Again, John 20:21. "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Jesus was sent from heaven to earth to seek and to save that which was lost. He was sent here to show forth the glory of the Father. And we read back there in John 17:10. For Jesus was talking about His disciples and He made this startling statement, "And I am glorified in them." What do you mean? Just as the Lord Jesus had left heaven and come down to this earth to reveal the Father and to complete the work of salvation, even so He has left you and me here upon this earth. And remember, God's all powerful. If it had been the design and the plan and the will of the Father, as soon as He saved you and me, He could have taken us home immediately. Ready for heaven. But He didn't do that. He left us here. And Jesus said, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." I am glorified in them. I am revealed. I am made known. I am manifested through the life and the witness and the testimony and the service of my believers who I am plucked out of the world and made them my own and put them in my kingdom. And in the Sermon on the Mount, He says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" Now the point is this. Salt differentiates. There's a difference between that which is salt and that which needs to be salted. And Jesus Christ was talking about several things when He said, "You're salt." Salt is a preservative. It's to work against the corruption that is in the world. We're to bear a witness and a testimony. We're here for a purpose. This is why you're to make your life count for Jesus right here in this world. There's a differentiation. But salt also creates thirst and brings out flavor. And you and I are left in this world to create in the lives of other people who are yet in the world a thirst and a hunger and a desire for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, if the salt is no different, if it's lost its saltness, what good is it? You see, there's a distinction. There's a differentiation. There's a discrimination. Then He says, "You're the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We're to be a witness here in this earth, pointing men and women and boys and girls to the fact that Jesus Christ, the light of the world, has come. And as Jesus said, "He that believeth in me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Now let's get it straight in closing. We are not talking about legalism. We are not talking about asceticism. We are not talking about going into a monastery or monasticism. We're talking tonight about simply living in obedience to the revealed will of God for believers here in this earth. And in Romans 12:1, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And my dear friends, that is not spiritual pride, and that is not legalism. That is living in obedience to the revealed will of God. Don't let the world cram you into its mold. You don't belong to it anymore. You can love it. You can love it as Jesus loved it, with a burning desire and compassion and concern to see men and women and boys and girls brought out of the dominion and control of Satan, brought into the kingdom of God's dear life. But don't let this fallen world order and society cram you into its standards, into its purposes, into its goals. They're no longer yours, not if you believe the Scripture. And then Paul says in Colossians 3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ, and you are if you're believing, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Do you desire Christ above everything else tonight? Do I desire to glorify my Savior above everything else? Then the Word is clear. The Word is clear about our relationship to the world. This does not mean that you refuse to have any association with, or brush shoulders with, or have any social life with the people in the world who do not know Christ. He says, I left you in the world. You don't go off into seclusion, into a Christian ghetto. You got to mingle with it. But, as Jesus prayed, as he prayed to the Father, said, you keep them from the evil and the evil one. Don't get sucked in. Don't get pulled off course. Don't become so enamored and allured by the enticement of the world that you get taken off the main course for while you're here. You're not of the world, said Jesus, even as I am not of the world. And you're not. And if you're not happy with that, if it really bothers you, then my dear friend, as Paul said to the Christians, you'd better examine your faith. You'd better examine your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do I really know Him? Do I really belong to Him? Have I really had my sins cleansed and forgiven? Have I really been indwelt by the third person of the Trinity? Do I have new spiritual life? Because John says again under the inspiration of the Spirit, if any man love the world, not John 3:16, the other kind of love. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. May we pray.